Matthew chapter 19 is where we're at today. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, and we are in the midst here on our weekend services of our King and Kingdom series on Wednesday nights. We are going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but on the weekends, we're zeroing in on topics and stories in Matthew's gospel that really highlight the mission and the heart of King Jesus, and this is a great one that we have before us today. So, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, we read, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Well, which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to the disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider your word today, we know, Lord, that it is living, that it is powerful, that it brings joy to our hearts, that it transforms lives. And Lord, we invite you to do just that today here in this place. That you would speak to us, that you would challenge where there needs to be challenge, that you would encourage, that God, you would save. And we just invite, Lord, in this next few moments, your Holy Spirit to work through your powerful word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are looking at a story of a young man who had everything. Almost everything. He's commonly called the rich young ruler. He was a young man of power. He was a young man of wealth, had great means. He was a young man of great morality and integrity. In fact, he was the kind of young man that most parents would love for their daughters to bring home to meet them. In fact, I was reminded this week of the story of a young woman in her mid-20s who hadn't been dating, and her parents were kind of getting impatient and wondering, you know, come on, when are you going to get married? And just a little side note for all of you parents here who have kids, you know, daughters and sons in their 20s and 30s, they don't appreciate it when you ask that question, okay? So just take note of that, a little help, okay? They don't appreciate that when you're always bugging them about that. And this gal's parents were doing that. And so after a little while, she hadn't been dating, but she met this young guy that she really, really liked. He was handsome. He was smart. He was a good guy. And he was funny. He had a great sense of humor, always made her laugh. And so after a few dates, she really kind of liked the guy. And so she brought him home to meet her parents. And the mother, oh, she loved the guy. She just thought he was great. But the dad, he just wasn't feeling it. He didn't really like the guy. And because, you know, this girl really respected her father and respected his opinion, she decided to break it off. And she didn't see this guy anymore. Well, after a little bit more time, she met another guy, and this guy she actually liked better than the first guy. I mean, he was everything that the first guy was, but he was also athletic, which she really liked because she was athletic. She played tennis in college, and on top of that, her father was athletic. I mean, he played football in college, so she's thinking, okay, great, my dad's really going to like this guy. And so after a few dates, she brings him home to meet her parents, and the same thing happened. Mom loved the guy, thought he was awesome, but dad didn't like him. So again, she broke it off. Well, this happened a few more times. Each time, same result. Mom loved the guy. Dad didn't like the guy, and so she broke it off. And then she met this young man one day who looked a lot like her dad. In fact, he was kind of a younger version of her dad. He had the same kind of personality and same mannerisms as her dad. And he was almost in every single way a younger version of her father. And so after a few dates, she brought him home to meet her parents. And you guess it, dad loved the guy instantly, just thought he was awesome. The problem was her mother didn't like him at all. Well, that wouldn't have been the case with this guy. Both parents would have loved this guy. Both parents would have been like, this guy is awesome. He was such a great young man. Let's consider the man. Matthew tells us in verse 16 to behold him. That word behold means to study, to think about, to pay attention to take a close look at. And I think the reason he wants us to take a good look at this guy is this guy has everything that our culture and really every culture has always said that this is really, really what's important. He was rich. In verse 22, we read that he had many possessions. In verse 20, we're told that he's young, and we live in a culture, don't we, that's obsessed with youth and staying young. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 18, verse 18, he tells us that this guy was a ruler, that he was a man of power and prestige. He might have been a dignitary, but I think most commentators and teachers believe that he was probably a ruler of the synagogue. And the reason they think that is because of his dialogue with Jesus. He has a great grasp on Judaism. He has a great understanding of the law of God. And so many people believe that this guy was a ruler of the synagogue. And so you take this guy, and I mean, he's the whole package. He has it all together. He's just scoring a 10 in every single aspect. I mean, if it were today, we would say, man, he's well-groomed, he's well-mannered, he's got a nice car, he's got a nice suit on. And yet, one of the things that this passage teaches us is that all of those things that our culture says is really, really important, and if you can get these things, you're going to be happy. What this passage teaches us is that that's not true. That all of those things that our culture says is so important doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. This guy had all of that, but he still had a void inside of his heart. He comes with a question. He says to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now understand, when the Jews talked about eternal life, they weren't just speaking about a longevity of life. They weren't primarily thinking only about, you know, going to be with God and being with God forever. No, when they spoke about eternal life, they were thinking about a quality of life. They might call it that age-abiding life. That's what he was interested in. How do I encounter, how do I experience, how do I come to, you know, have that age-abiding life? And so despite everything that this young man has, how accomplished he is, he knows that something is missing because he's not experiencing the life that he wants to have. And we see this all the time, right? And we see people who seemingly have it all, and they're still unhappy. I remember when I was pastoring up in Oregon, there was this guy who was a realtor, that very successful realtor that I had become friends with. We golfed now and then, and one day I was talking with him, and I was sharing the Lord with him, and just about, you know, his need of a Savior. And he looked at me and says, Rob, I really, really appreciate that. But he said, you know what? He goes, that's for people who are struggling. That's for people who really, you know, don't have much. He goes, look at me. He goes, I got it all.
I got a great job. I got a great house. I drive a great car. I've got an awesome girlfriend. I've got it all. I don't need Jesus. He literally said that to me. But you know what? Despite the fact that in his mind he thought it all, he really didn't. He was still unhappy. How do I know that? Because it was only a short time after that that he wanted a bigger house, and he wanted a different car, and he wanted another girlfriend because he had grown tired of the girlfriend that he had. And that's what we see all the time, right? People who seemingly think that they have it all together. And I want to encourage you, you know, as the church, as Christians, sometimes we look at people like that and they sort of intimidate us. And we feel like, I really can't talk to that person about Jesus because they have it all together. And deep down inside, they don't. There's an emptiness there. I mean, isn't it interesting how we watch, you know, the professional athletes and actors? You guys that follow sports, I mean, have you been blown away by some of these obscene NBA salaries lately? You know, $200 million for 5 years to put a little ball in a hoop? I mean, come on, right? It's incredible. And what really blows my mind is you see these actors and athletes that are just making so much money, and then they're a few years later, they're filing for bankruptcy. You think, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. They're not satisfied. And so they're spending and spending and spending, trying to find something that's going to fill the void in their heart. Or you see these actors and athletes after having all this stuff, and then they're, you know, going and checking into to rehab somewhere. I mean, I just read recently about Lamar Odom. Remember Lamar Odom? Played for the Lakers, won 2 titles with them, and you know, he was dating one of the Kardashian girls who are famous for some reason, I don't know why, you know? He got addicted to cocaine. He almost died. Had an overdose. He's a millionaire, and yet he's empty. And that's what happens. And this is something that we see here, that this story teaches us, is that you can have everything that our culture says is important, and it's not going to satisfy your heart. This story also teaches us, though, that religion doesn't satisfy either. You know, religion is our attempt to reach God. It's man's attempt to reach God by doing all these different things. You know, that's what religion is. I'm going to work my way to God. That's where this guy was at. In fact, he comes to Jesus and says, "What good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And notice Jesus' response. He says, "Why do you call me good?" See, the Jews taught that only God was good. And so Jesus was asking, "Are you saying that I'm equal with God? Or are you just saying that you see something in me that is different from anybody else, any other teacher that you've sat under or listened to?" And that's probably what it was. But Jesus says to him there in the end of verse 17, he says, "But if you want to enter into life, then keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus quotes commandments 5-9. He leaves out commandments 1-4 and number 10. He quotes commandments 5-9. All commandments that deal with his relationships, his interaction with other people. And then he sums it all up by quoting from Leviticus 19, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This man astonishingly responds, "I've kept all of those things since I was a youth." And I don't believe that he was blowing smoke. I don't believe that he was some self-righteous, arrogant dude who thought that he was better than everyone else, because Mark's account tells us this, that when he said that, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Isn't that awesome? Jesus looks at this guy and his heart is filled with love towards him, because he just realizes here's a sincerely good guy. Here's a guy who's really trying to live rightly. Here's a guy who's really trying to treat others the right way. He was a good guy. And we all know people like this, don't we? People that are just good. They're good. They're a good person. They treat others fairly. They're nice guys. They're nice gals. But the problem is, for many of them, is they think that that's what's going to get them into heaven, is that the fact that they're a good guy or they're a good girl. In fact, you ask them, hey, if you were to die today, you think you'd go to heaven? And they say, yeah. Well, how come? Because I'm a good person. And I think God's just going to outweigh, you know, he's going to look at the good, and my good's going to outweigh the bad. And so, sure, he's going to let me in. How many of you know somebody like that? Okay, most of us, right? We've met that person. There's a lot of people like that. And there's a lot of them, they're moral or they're religious. And this story teaches us that that doesn't satisfy, because this guy, he says, hey, I've done all of that. But then he says, what else do I lack? See, he knew there was something that was wrong. There was a guilt that he was still dealing with in his heart. There was a peace that wasn't there. He was saying, look, I've tried religion. I'm a very religious person, but something is missing. And despite his wealth and his power and his prestige and his religion and his morality, he was still restless. So he says, what else do I lack? And then Jesus gives him a great invitation. Look there at verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, the word in the Greek there is teleos, it means complete, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, why does Jesus say this to this man? Is Jesus against wealth? No. In fact, many of the people that God holds up in the Bible as a standard, as an example for us to follow, were very wealthy. Abraham was wealthy, his father of the faith. Job was wealthy. King David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. Many of the godly kings of Israel, they were wealthy. In fact, their wealth was a part of how God had blessed them. So Jesus isn't against wealth. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. What it says is this: the love of money is the root of all evil. And this was the problem here. And this is what Jesus pinpoints. This young man loved his stuff. And note this, church. Because Jesus loves us so much, he will often pinpoint the things in our lives that have our hearts. He'll pinpoint what has our hearts, the things in our lives that are running the risk of taking the place of God in our lives. I've had God do this many times in my life. One of the first times was on my career path. You know, I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and then I wanted to be a baseball coach, and I'm in college, and God comes along and he says, hey, I want you to consider giving up playing ball because I've got something else for you. I'm calling you into the ministry. And he says, I want you to consider. That's how God does it. He doesn't force us. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do something, but he'll come and say, hey, I want you to consider. I have a different plan. I have another idea. Will you go in this direction? I had God do that when I was in a relationship with somebody that I thought, you know, hey, this could maybe be the one. A lot of people were telling me, hey, she would be awesome. She'd be a great pastor's wife. And God comes and says, no, she's not the one. I have somebody else for you. And in my heart, I'm wrestling, going, that doesn't make any sense to me, God. It won't make sense to anybody else. Everybody's telling me that, hey, she's great and she's awesome. But God says, hey, she might be great, but she's not great for you. I've got somebody else. And it's really the choice, friends, listen, choosing between God's permissive will and his perfect will. You know, God will say, hey, you want to go down that road? Okay, go ahead. That's not what I have for you. That's not my plan. That, you know, eventually I'm going to get you to where I want you to be. But hey, you want to go down that road? That's okay. He'll permit that. But it's better to be yielded to his perfect work and his perfect will in our lives. It really comes down to, are we going to accept this great invitation that Jesus gives to this man to follow me? The word follow means to come after.
to pursue. I love that song we sang today. My heart runs after you. That's the idea. I'm pursuing after you with everything in my heart. It means to imitate, to walk in the same direction, and to conform. And so Jesus basically is asking us, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow yourself? I mean, it really comes down to this verse that we know so well. We learned it, many of us, when we were first Christians. It's a great verse. And sometimes these great verses, we have a tendency to just kind of lose their meaning. So I want you to look closely at this. It's Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. The Lord says this, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Your whole heart. And lean not to your own understanding. But in what? All your ways, acknowledge him. To acknowledge him is to bring him to that place of saying, God, I want to acknowledge you. I want to seek you. I want your direction as it relates to how I run my business, how it relates to how I live inside my family, as it relates to my hobbies, as it relates to what I listen to or what I watch. It's like, Lord, I want to acknowledge you in every aspect of my life. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And then he gives this promise, and he shall direct your paths. You see, this is where some of us have a problem. Some of you here today, you have trusted God for your salvation, but that's where you stopped. You've trusted Jesus that, okay, I believe in Jesus. He's the only way that I can be saved, and I want to be saved. And so you've done that, but that's as far as you've gone. And there's areas of your life that just are not yielded to him at all. And you're missing out on what he has for you. Jesus looks at this guy. I love this. And it says in Mark's gospel, he loved him. And you know, that's how he looks at you today. He looks at you and he loves you. Some of you might look at this rich young ruler and think, man, I don't relate to that guy at all. I'm not rich. I'm not young. I'm not a ruler. And I'm not a good guy. I'm not a good gal. And you look at your life and everything that you've been through and maybe even things you went through and did this week. And you're thinking, man, I'm not good at all. And know this still, Jesus looks at you today and he loves you. And his heart goes out to you, and he loves you with just every part of his heart and every part of his being. And that's why he left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross, because he loved you and he wanted to die on the cross so that you could live in a relationship with him. But what he's desiring is that you would follow him. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity today before we're done to do that, to follow him. But I know there's others of you here who you are a Christian. You've taken that first step. But if you were honest, you would say, but you know what? I'm not experiencing that abundant life. I'm not really experiencing that. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And if you're honest, you would say, I'm not experiencing that. I'm really not. And the problem is, the question that you need to ask yourself is, what is in your life right now that is keeping you from following Jesus wholeheartedly? That's why you're not experiencing that abundant life. There's a part of your life, an area of your life that is not surrendered. And a great way to discover what that is by asking yourself this question: what would you have a hard time leaving? What would you have a hard time stopping doing if Jesus were to say, like he did to this young guy, hey, I want you to leave that. I want you to leave him or her, not your husband, not your wife, but you know, you're in that dating relationship. I want you to leave him, leave her. I want you to give up that. What would you have a hard time that you would walk out of here today sad because you're thinking, I just can't do that. I just can't do that, Lord. I don't understand why you asked me that. I just can't do that. Listen, that's the very thing that is keeping you from experiencing that abundant life. And that's the third thing that this story really reveals to us, is that what Jesus desires of us is that we would follow him with a whole heart. That he wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. So Jesus pinpoints the problem with this guy. And by doing so, he reveals the very thing that really has this guy's heart. This guy went away sad because he was very rich. I ask you this morning, what has your heart? Now, here's what's interesting about this story. This is how the story ends for this guy. All we know, this guy went away sad because he had a great many possessions. We don't read anything else about him. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he came to his senses. We don't know if he turned one day. We don't know if he kind of went off the deep end and thought, okay, I'm done with religion, if that's what it's going to take. We don't know. His story ends right here. Your story is still being written. And you can decide today how your story is going to play out. As I said before, you can leave here today sad. You can leave here today guilty. Or you can leave here today with great joy in knowing that Jesus loves you, and the one who loves you and died for you is saying, hey, I want you to follow me. And then he gives this amazing promise, and he says to this guy, and you will have treasure in heaven. You see, we always gain with Jesus. We think we're giving up, and he's saying, oh, but you're going to get more. And this is one of the central messages of this message of the kingdom. It's what Jesus keeps bringing us back to in his sermons and in his teachings here in Matthew's gospel, is that, hey, it's about the kingdom. We learned in the Sermon on the Mount, remember he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasure here, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't defile and thieves can't break in and steal. And he says this because here's the deal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Peter calls it an inheritance that can't be stolen. It doesn't fade and it doesn't rust. It's eternal. And this is the thing that Jesus wants us to grab a hold of, is the idea that it's about eternity. That this life is a short walk in the park, friends, compared to eternity. And I love what Jim Elliot, that missionary who died giving his life to the Aka Indians for the Lord, he said this: he is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that good? You see, all the stuff we have, again, Jesus isn't against stuff. He's not against you having stuff. What he's against is your stuff having you. There's a difference. But all the stuff we have, we're not going to take it with us. You're not driving that car into the pearly gates, friends. It's just not happening, okay? You're not beeping the horn, Peter, let me in. You know, no, it's not going to happen that way. We leave it all behind. William Gladstone was the prime minister of England 4 times. He was British prime minister. And during the latter half of the 19th century, Gladstone, who was a committed Christian, was approached by a college student who admired him greatly. And Gladstone asked, "What do you hope to do when you graduate from college?" And the young man replied, "I hope to attend law school, sir, just as you did." And Gladstone said, "That's a noble goal, but then what?" Well, he says, "I hope to practice law and make a good name for myself, defending the poor and the outcasts of society, just as you did." And again, Gladstone said, "That's a noble purpose, but then what?" "Well, sir, I hope one day to stand for Parliament and become a servant of the people, even as you did." And Gladstone said, "Okay, that's a noble hope, but then what?" "Well, I hope to be able to serve in the Parliament with great distinction and integrity and concern for justice, even as you did." And Gladstone looks at him and said, "Okay, well, what then?" "Well, I would hope to serve the government as the prime minister." This guy was really ambitious. "With the same vigor and dedication and vision and integrity as you did." And Gladstone looked at him and said, "Okay, great. Well, then what?" "Well, I hope to retire with honors and write my memoirs, even as you are presently doing, so that others could learn from my mistakes and triumphs." And Gladstone said to him, "All of that is very noble, but then what?" Well, the young man thought for a moment and said, "Well, I suppose then I would die."
And Gladstone said, "That's correct. And then what?" And the young man sat there kind of puzzled, and he says, "Well, sir, I've never really given that thought." And so this was Gladstone's advice to him. He said, "Young man, I want you to go home and read your Bible and think about eternity." You know, that's great advice, because eternity is where it's at. Eternity, that's our destiny. Eternity is a long time. In fact, think of it this way. Okay, so I'm pre-trib in my eschatology. So if rapture happens today, we're out of here, you know, we're in heaven. How long are we in heaven? Okay, each service, people said forever. We're not in heaven forever. There's a 7-year tribulation that happens here on earth, right? And then what happens at the end of that 7-year time of tribulation? Who comes back? Jesus. And who comes back with him? We do. We come back with the Lord, and he sets up his kingdom, and it's 1,000 years here on planet earth. He's ruling and reigning, and we've got jobs and responsibility and parts to play in his kingdom, and that's our destiny. That's what's waiting for us. And then after that, it's a new heaven and it's a new earth, and it goes on and on and on, and that's eternity. And you're 70, 80, whatever years it might be, 90, 100 if you're unlucky, you know, living here on planet earth is a blip compared to eternity. And Jesus so wants us, and this is what he's saying to this guy: look, you have all this stuff, awesome, but I've got treasure for you in heaven. And that treasure, it's our inheritance, it's our destiny, it's the roles that he has for us. It's him turning this new earth back into Eden-like conditions, and it's just going to be amazing. And that's what is in store for us. So it's not really a trade-off. And you know what? I actually believe that had this young man said, "Okay, yeah, I can do that, I'll sell everything, I'm ready to follow you," I think Jesus would have said, "Okay, that's not necessary, you actually don't need to do that." But Jesus knew what had his heart. And Jesus knows what has your heart. And for some of you, that's the very thing that's keeping you from experiencing the abundant life of being a believer that he wants you to have. Well, after the man left, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, look at verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now this phrase, camel going through the eye of a needle, is one that some Bible commentators have tried to explain this way. They said, you know, in the wall around the city there in Jerusalem, that there were this passageway, that once all the gates were closed, that there was a passageway that kind of looked like the eye of a needle in the way that it was shaped. And it was really, really small. I mean, small enough for a man to walk through. And they would place guards there after the gates were closed at night. And so they would say, you know, to get a camel through that, it was tough. You had to take all the cargo off. And you'd have to have this camel get down on its knees and on its belly and kind of inch its way through. And you had to get behind it and kind of push it. And so you could get it through the eye of a needle, but it was really, really difficult. And so some people have explained that this is what Jesus was saying. Like, it's hard. You got to get rid of all the stuff. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. The reason I think that is because in Mark and Matthew's gospel, when he uses the phrase needle, he's speaking literally of a sewing needle. And in Luke's gospel, in his account of this story, Luke, who was a surgeon, uses the idea of a surgeon's needle. So you read that, and the disciples' response was like, "Well, who then can be saved? That's impossible. Camel can't go through the eye of a needle." Yeah, right, it's impossible. I mean, I guess maybe it's possible if you have a blender and a lot of time, but you know, I think that's the very point. Jesus saying, yeah, it's impossible
For any man and any person who wants to rely on their riches or their goodness or any other thing, thinking that's going to save them, it's not going to happen. It's impossible for a man to save himself. But then he says, but nothing's impossible with God. And we see Zacchaeus was a rich man that got saved. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who got saved. You see, the only way that it's possible for a person, rich or poor, good or bad, to be saved is when they realize that there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves. They can't work their way in. They can't buy their way in. There's nothing that they can do. The only thing that saves us is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so Jesus here gets to the heart of the issue and really reveals to this guy, here's the problem. Here's what's holding you back. Yeah, you're rich. Yeah, you're a good guy. You're a religious guy. You're a moral guy. But the problem is, there's something that has your heart, and it's not God. Jesus could have easily just said, hey, here's the deal. You love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:5, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But instead of just saying that, Jesus shows him what the problem is. And I ask you today as we close, does Jesus have your heart? Are you following him with your whole heart? Are you surrendered to him? If you're here today and you've never taken that step of putting your faith in Jesus and giving your heart to him, I want to encourage you to do that right now, even as we pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you right now in the name of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this story that so clearly teaches us that all that this culture says that we need doesn't satisfy. And that religion doesn't satisfy. But it's only when we give our hearts to wholeheartedly, fully following you that we enter into that life that you promised to us. And Lord, I pray for anybody here that is yet to do that. I pray right now, God, that you would, that they would respond to your invitation right now to follow you. With our head down and our eyes closed, I just want to, right now in this moment, I want to challenge you, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Christ. In just a moment, as Pete begins to play, I'm going to invite you to get up out of your seat and come and stand down front here. And I want to meet you and I want to pray with you today for you to follow Jesus, to respond to his invitation. Why am I asking you to come up front here? Well, when Jesus asked people to follow him, he always did it publicly because he knew there was something powerful and something special about getting up in front of a group of people to go on record and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. And so I'm asking you today to come and stand in a room full of people that love Jesus. And so just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And Jesus wants to meet you today. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to remove your guilt. He wants to give you life and hope. But I also think there are some here today that you are believers. You've trusted Christ for your salvation, but you would say, Pastor Rob, I'm not experiencing that abundant life. And the reason is that there's something in your life that you're holding on to. Something in your life that you're not trusting God with. Something in your life that you have just, you know, decided that I don't want to give this up, or I don't want to turn this over. And Jesus today, who loves you and died for you and has incredible things that he wants to do in your life, is asking you today, will you trust me with everything? Will you trust in me with all of your heart, not just part of it? And he's asking you today
to take a step and say, Lord, I want to follow you with all of my heart. And so if that's you, I'm also going to ask you, as Pete begins to play, to get up out of your seat and come stand down front up here, to say today, I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. And we're going to pray together, and God's going to meet you here in this place. So as Pete begins to play, if God's speaking to you, you come right now. Come stand up here, all right? Come meet the Lord.